Crosspoint Church's weekly sermon audio from lead pastor Brad Evangelista. For more information about Crosspoint, visit insidecrosspoint.com.
Good morning. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. And because that's true, let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we are this morning. And as you're finding that, let me mention my name is Brad. If you remember me, it's been a minute since I've been up here. And I'm one of the pastors here. And as you're finding Mark chapter 10, let me mention a couple things. First of all, praise God for the last 6 weeks where Tyler has taken us through a journey through the beautiful Old Testament story of Ruth. I feel like I just know that story better now. I feel like I know more about God's steadfast love, and I'm thankful for his work in the Word on our behalf. And speaking of Tyler, let me mention that, as you know, if you've been around Crosspoint for a while or if you're new here, we are coming up on our 20th year anniversary as a church, believe it or not, this April. Can you believe it? This April, we will celebrate 20 years together since we started Crosspoint as a little church plant. We met up in Harris County for a few years, and then we moved into this building, and the Lord's been exceedingly gracious to us. And since the beginning, I've been one of the pastors, the lead pastor, the planting pastor, I guess you would call it. And it's been a tremendous honor and joy. And if you've been around Crosspoint for a while, you know that last fall we announced that over the course of this next year, I'm beginning a transition out of the role as lead pastor. And last October, we put forward Tyler, who you heard preaching for the last 6 weeks through Ruth. We put him forward as a candidate for my successor as the lead pastor. And that seems to be going very well. We've had one Q&A, and here at the end of March on a Wednesday night, we're doing some midweek fellowships where Tyler is teaching us and helping us pray as a church. And on the last Wednesday night in particular of this month, whatever that date is, I think maybe it's the 26th, we're going to have our second Q&A time with Tyler, particularly for members, but all of you are welcome. And then, Lord willing, the first Sunday evening of April, I believe that date is April 6th, that would be our regularly scheduled member meeting, and our plan is to then have the members vote and Lord willing, affirm, although it's your decision as a membership, for Tyler to be the next lead pastor of Crosspoint. And then we'll begin a more intentional time of transition where there'll be a formal installation later on in the year. But please do pray for that. And please do come to our midweek fellowships on prayer for the next few weeks. And then in particular, if you didn't get a chance to come to the first Q&A, do come to that second one. And then if you're a member, please do make plans to be part of that member meeting, which is particularly important. All of them are important, but this one's particularly important. So, where does that leave us for the next few weeks? As Easter's approaching and as our 20-year anniversary is approaching, and not that we're going to make a big deal about that, but we're just going to maybe say happy anniversary that Sunday, I guess, or something along those lines. What we're going to do is, for the next few Sundays, I'm going to take the opportunity to preach some individual passages as the sun begins to set on my time formally here as the lead pastor. I'm going to take some time to share some things that I hope to encourage us and equip us for this time of transition. So this morning, this has been a text that's been brewing on my heart for some time. It's one of my favorite passages in all of the Gospels. I think Mark is probably my favorite Gospel. It's the shortest. I think it's the easiest to read. And it just gets to the point. It just is a power-packed, quick-moving story about the authority and power of Jesus. And we find ourselves here at the end of Mark chapter 10 in a story about a blind beggar. His name is Bartimaeus, and he's healed by Jesus. And so I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to work our way back through it. I want to let you know right up front, I don't have anything on the screen for you to take home points. I'm just going to work my way through the text. And then I want us to center on a question at the end. But my heart this morning is that we would make contact with this passage, that this word, which was written by the Holy Spirit through the pen of a man under divine inspiration, and has great power, that we would, all of us, wherever we may be in our journey of faith, that we would make contact, that we would see the Christ of this passage, and that we would see ourselves in this passage. So to that end, let me read the text and then pray. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. This is the Lord's word. Let me pray. Father, help us as we look at this text. Maybe a familiar story to many of us. May you help us to focus, to do our best to give our mind and our heart to this word. May you help me to communicate the essence, the sense of this text clearly. And may you meet us in your word by your Spirit. Lord, we want to worship you. May we worship as we listen. And may I worship as I preach. And I pray that you would do this for your glory and for the good of all those that are gathered. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the story of the blind beggar named Bartimaeus. He's the only person in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That means seeing together. John's kind of a different way of approaching, but the synoptic gospels, the first three, Bartimaeus is the only miracle or a person who's healed by Jesus who's actually mentioned by name. And it's the last miracle, it's the last healing in the Gospel of Mark before Jesus begins his triumphal entry and goes to the cross. And here there's this beggar, Bartimaeus, and he's as we read in verse 46, he's in Jericho. He's sitting by the roadside, and he's blind. He's the son of Timaeus, and he's just been sitting there. We don't know many details about him, but he's probably been there for a long time, very likely born blind. And his blindness, I want you to see this, that this is not so much a story about Jesus's authority over sickness. Of course we know that's true. Of course that's an application of this text. The Gospels are full of stories of Jesus healing physical sickness and maladies. But even those, is whatever they're saying about Jesus' authority over temporary earthly sickness, they're all a picture of something bigger because, you know, eventually, even those that Jesus raises from the dead are going to physically die again. And even the sickness that we see Jesus and the physical maladies that Jesus is healing people from that we see in the gospel, some people he didn't heal from. For example, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he has this thorn in his flesh. And Paul, this great man of faith, pleads with Jesus three times, and yet Jesus doesn't heal him. So I don't think this passage is primarily about Jesus' authority to heal physically, or even, although this is an important aspect, about the role of faith in moving the heart and mind of God, although that's certainly part of it. It's a picture of spiritual blindness. In a sense, we are all like Bartimaeus. We're all blind. And Bartimaeus' poverty, again, is not so much a picture of Jesus' compassion with poor people, although certainly that's true. But Bartimaeus' poorness, his poverty, is meant to be, I think, a deeper picture of the spiritual poverty that all of us are facing, or face in our life. And so as we work through this text and make some observations and then center on this question that Jesus asks at the end, I want you to do your best to put yourself, to humble ourselves and put ourselves in the position of Bartimaeus, blind, beggars. In verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Notice the phrase there in verse 44, beginning of verse 47, when he heard. We don't know where he heard previously about Jesus. We don't know if he knew that Jesus was a great healer. It seems likely because there seems to be like some little germ, some little seed of faith in Bartimaeus. He hears the name Jesus. Jesus is coming by. And that's not just some random name, but there seems to be an inference of some prior knowledge that this is the Jesus that can heal people. And I think we are linear in the progression through Mark, and so we're towards the end of Jesus' ministry. This is right before the Passion Week in Mark chapter 11. And so maybe this blind man had heard about the man that was born blind in John chapter 9 that chronologically would have happened. Jesus' healing of this man in John 9 would have happened chronologically before this encounter with Bartimaeus. And maybe he heard about it. And maybe there was a sense in him. He didn't know much about Jesus, but he knew that Jesus could heal. He hadn't spent time in VBS or Sunday school. He didn't have a whole lot of theological knowledge. He had not much Christian culture in him, but he had heard about Jesus, and he knew that Jesus could heal. And there was something in him where it just springs up out of him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It just makes me think that Bartimaeus may not have known much, but what he knew was enough. I don't want to minimize pursuing knowledge at all. I think we're a church that cares deeply about deep thinking, theologically and doctrinally. But sometimes the human heart can get stymied by that. And sometimes it becomes this strange culture where we think that if we don't know enough, then somehow or another we can't meet the Lord. And here is this man who just heard whispers of Jesus on the horizon, and he cries out with a grit, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then there's this great, I just want to touch on this because I think this is an aspect, although I've chosen not to make this the central point of this text, at least in this particular sermon, although I think you could faithfully delve into this topic and do it well. But I do want to just touch on this question of the role of faith here, the theological question about faith and moving God. Here Bartimaeus is a great example of faith. In fact, at the end, we just read it, and we'll get to it again in a second, where Jesus heals him, and he says, "Your faith has made you well." And so the question is, the debate through the ages is, did Bartimaeus bring the faith to the table, and did God respond to that? Or was it something that was granted at him before, and Jesus called it out of him, and Jesus then, in time, and Bartimaeus' real life experience is responding to that. I think if you've been around Crosspoint for some time, you would know that I think that the balance of biblical truth weighs more on the second explanation, that faith is not something independent of God. It's not something that Bartimaeus had separate from his encounter and knowledge of Jesus. He was dead like any other sinner in his sin, and he had nothing in him that could respond to God, but God gave him something that he needed. And maybe the first time that he heard the testimony when he was blind on the roadside, and maybe weeks or months before, the first time they'd heard about Jesus, there's something about Jesus. There's something about the power of that name. There's something about the good news that that healer might bring. Maybe that was the word of hope that came and brought life to his heart, and now Jesus was there, and now faith is coming out. The faith that's given to him by a sovereign God is coming out, and Bartimaeus is responding to him. But what's the relationship there? Is it me responding to Jesus, or is it God first awakening my heart? Well, I think the answer is God must act on us. But friends, don't be tied up by that. If you feel weak and you feel like there's so much in your life that makes you disqualified to respond to God, you are just like blind Bartimaeus. There's no more hope in Bartimaeus and Jesus encountering him than there is for you, but yet God comes to him. God comes to people who have no hope in themselves, no strength in themselves, and he awakens their heart. And Bartimaeus just cries out, and he calls out to Jesus. He doesn't ask questions. Do I really believe? Is my faith strong enough? He calls out to Jesus. It reminds me of Augustine, the early church father in the 400, somewhere around in there. And he says something profound that has really captured my heart for years when I first read it. He says this about the word of hope, the word of the gospel, the life-giving power of hearing about Jesus, what it does to a dead human heart, and then what God, he says, this is what Augustine said in his prayer. He said, "Lord, command what you will and grant what you command." What is Augustine getting at there? He's saying that here's the good news of the gospel. It's not that God is looking to and fro across the world, seeing who has got the goods, and he's responding to the faith of Bartimaeus. But he's commanding faith to dead sinners, to blind beggars who have nothing in them. And in his grace, in his freeness, this is good news, he grants what he commands. So God gives the faith that he commands from Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus, not tied up by some deep theological argument, not in the trench of the debate, Bartimaeus just hears the name Jesus and he says, "Jesus, have mercy on me. I want to be more like Bartimaeus." Verse 48, "And many rebuked him." Here comes the crowd now, the helpful crowd. "And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Notice the rebuke of the crowd. Why were they, I just thought about this a good part of this week. Why were they rebuking him? I mean, they were certainly crowding around Jesus. Some of them were his disciples, were towards the end of his ministry. I guess I would ask the disciples there, what harm is one more healing going to do here? And the crowd that's gathering around Jesus has also probably heard about his healing and his power over sickness. I just wonder, what's their motivation for trying to rebuke this beggar? Was there some sort of communal embarrassment? Did it reflect badly on their little neighborhood? Oh, we don't want the riffraff around Jesus. Look what we've prepared for you, Jesus. Look, this is amazing. And here's this guy that's kind of, you know, he's over there. Was there some other agenda? Would they rather have Jesus do something for them? And so they were selfish. They were trying to, you know, sort of hog Jesus in a sense. We don't know. But the crowd here is getting in the way. The crowd, I think, represents, not to over-spiritualize this, but I think it just represents obstacles to Jesus, the people around us, the world, the flesh and the devil, as James chapter 4 says it. The world, the flesh, and the devil keeping us from getting to Jesus. In this case, the fallen world, the crowd around him is keeping blind Bartimaeus, trying to keep him from Jesus. There will always be resistance in a fallen world to getting to Jesus. The people around us, the culture around us, even our own flesh. And Bartimaeus' response is he pushes through it all the more. And we almost get the sense that there's something in Bartimaeus, remember, this blind beggar who has nothing to commend him. He didn't spend any time in VBS or Sunday school, no prior knowledge. He's just heard whispers on the horizon of Jesus. And there's something in Bartimaeus, you almost get the sense that the opposition of the crowd, it kind of riles something up in Bartimaeus. It fuels his desperation. This is his one chance. He's putting all of his eggs into this basket, and he cries out all the more, verse 48 says, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. I just get convicted when I think about this. When opposition faces us in any way, or opposition faces me in any way, sometimes my first tendency is to cower and to play it safe. But here, Bartimaeus is such an example to us. He cries out all the more. He's willing to embarrass himself. He's willing to push past the fear of man and the crowd that is rebuking him. And it's as if he shouts louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. What a response from Bartimaeus. In verse 49, this is really something here. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. Another way of translating the original words Jesus stopped would be to say that Jesus stood still. It's the only time that that phrase is really used in all of the Gospel of Mark. It's poignant. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they, now listen to this. This crowd that we were criticizing in verse 48, boy, they flip-flopped quickly, didn't they? I mean, it's like a politician trying to get your vote here. And they called the blind man saying, whoa, take heart. Get up. He's calling you. I mean, can you imagine Bartimaeus? He's got whiplash. I mean, in one sense, these people, be quiet, be silent. And Jesus stops and says, come. Oh, hey. And then, and can you imagine the just the little hanger-oners that are just, they were the first ones yelling at him, and now they're over there trying to help him. But come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You know, people like that just get it. Don't you just want to, oh, gosh. The crowd so fickle. The world so fickle. We so fickle. The crowd is a picture of the human heart around us that we participate in that is merely just wanting the public perception. We just want what's around us. We want to be in the best possible social situation for our best possible advantage. And it is so far from the heart of Jesus, you can't even see straight. Imagine being the guy who's saying, Bartimaeus, be quiet. Jesus stops, says, come to me. Oh, get up. And can you imagine Bartimaeus? I mean, at this point, he can't really see because Jesus hasn't, but he can look at him like, you sorry clown, get out of my way. And that's our hearts, isn't it? Here's just an application for my heart, maybe for yours. We live in a world and a culture of such, I think this is really important for, I always say younger people because I'm older now, but this is for older people too. This is for everybody. This isn't for everybody. This is for, as they say in the South, everybody. Everybody. Take the V out. It's for everybody. Don't be governed by the fickleness of the culture around you. Our culture is maybe more insecure than it has ever been. We are dominated by virtue signaling. And what do I mean by virtue signaling? Meaning that we care more deeply about seeming virtuous to the people around us. And the number one social collateral in many people's lives is to signal that virtue by saying or doing or posturing yourself publicly in a way that will give you the best possible chance of accruing social benefit from people around you. And what happens when you live like that is you are tossed to and fro by the crowd that is so fickle that in one moment is saying, be silent, and then the next moment is saying, get up and go to Jesus. Virtue signaling is the great, it's the air we breathe. It's the great spiritual Achilles heel of our age, I believe, because we're dominated. We're so connected to one another via news and social media, and we have bought into this cultural culture of insecurity where we deeply want to be thought well of, and even people within the church are being tossed to and fro by trying to signal their virtue to other people, even within theological streams, making themselves feel good about themselves to the person to their right or left theologically. And I think it's a terrible way to live the Christian life. And I see this in the crowd. But you know what? I see this in my own heart. And I see a real vulnerability to this, to signal virtue. And this is a warning against that. In verse 50, I love this. This is a powerful verse. This detail in verse 50 is mentioned here in Mark, which is interesting because Mark is the shortest gospel. Some people think it was the first gospel written, and that the other gospels, particularly Matthew and Luke, which are longer, used Mark as a kind of baseline for their writing of their accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus, and then they sort of added to it with more detail. And what's interesting is in the account in Luke, which is much more detailed and longer, the account of Luke of this particular scene of Bartimaeus' healing, this particular detail in verse 50 is not mentioned in Luke, which is ironic because you think Luke would mention it because he's much more detailed, and yet Mark does mention it here. So take note of that. There's a reason behind that. Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now, I don't want to overcook this, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this detail, but I do think there's something significant here. For a beggar, a blind beggar in particular, the cloak would have been absolutely an essential piece of equipment. It would have been what he certainly covered himself with, because he's homeless. He's likely living outside for most of the day, or outside most of the day, if not homeless. He certainly would have covered himself with it in cold weather. But it also would have been long enough to where when he's sitting by the roadside, he would sort of spread it across his lap, and it would function as sort of like the, you know, if you can imagine spreading a cloth across your lap as you're sitting there by the roadside, it would serve as the kind of basket to in his lap to collect the coins that people would throw to him. And cloaks were expensive, at least certainly for a blind, poor person. And so, in a sense, again, I don't want to over-spiritualize this, but I do think there's something here, and there's something to Mark mentioning this, is that this cloak was not just a physical security and a physical collection basket, but it represented security for this blind beggar. He might not be able to get another one easily if it doesn't work out with his interaction with Jesus. There's a crowd around. Who's to know that somebody doesn't take that cloak and run off with it? And yet he throws off his cloak. It's almost as if Mark is wanting to accentuate the fact that the beggar, he's not hedging his bets. He's giving it all. He's just casting off everything. He's going to Jesus. He's not holding on to his cloak. And what's the application as I thought about this week? I thought, goodness, Lord, as I look at my life and the life of many people that I love in this room and have had the privilege to sit with and pastor for 20 years, I know one thing about myself and one thing about the human soul is that if there's something we're good at, it's collecting cloaks. We're master cloak collectors. What do I mean by that? You see the analogy, I hope? We're masters at covering ourselves with things that make us feel more secure, that are socially acceptable. And yet here, there's something to this, I think, in verse 50. Verse 50 is powerful. There's something here. He throws off his cloak. He springs up and he comes to Jesus. Verse 51, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" What a question. You know, I mean, well, Jesus, I don't know. What do you think? What's the purpose of that question? Jesus is wanting to call something out of this man. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Isn't that noteworthy? Again, there's a deep theological well there that we could spend a lot of time. Jesus is responding to the faith in the man. Faith is important. You don't need to, right now, if you're hearing about Jesus and something is welling up in your soul, exercise that imperfect faith towards Jesus, and he is moved. This is beautiful. The sovereign God of the universe, who knows the beginning from the end, yet is in time, and he is moved by your faith, and he commends the faith of this blind beggar by saying that it is his faith that is at least part of the equation that has caused the healing of this blind man. That's amazing. And immediately, I don't know if there's anything to this. I just kind of noticed this even earlier this morning. Immediately, he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So Jesus says, go your way. In other words, here, I'm going to heal you and just go on. But yet there's something in this man. It's not just about this one-time encounter with Jesus. I wasn't just here for a transaction. I'm going to follow you now. I want more than physical healing. I want to be with you, Jesus. But let's look at that question 51, in verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Here's what's really interesting, and this is not by accident, I'm sure. This is part of the Holy Spirit's purpose in this passage. This is the second time that Jesus asked somebody that question in this chapter. The previous scene, if you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 10, look at verse 35. And Jesus asked the same question, what do you want me to do for you, but in a much different situation, a much different context. Let me read in verse 35, a few verses. And James and John, two of Jesus' closest disciples, the sons of Zebedee, meaning the sons of thunder, come up to him and said to him, listen to this now, this is actually in the Bible. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Well, all right, okay. In verse 36, here's the question again, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit once, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? What's Jesus referring to there in verse 38? I think he's referring to the cross. He's basically saying, in just a moment, in a few weeks, I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath. This is the very essence of the gospel, friends. Hear me on this. Jesus is saying, I'm going to drink the cup of God's wrath as a substitute on the cross for all those that will trust in Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus propitiates the wrath of God for us. That's the wrath of God that Jesus drinks. And that's, in a sense, his baptism. Think about this. Baptism. In a few weeks, we're going to have some baptisms. And baptism is a picture of a person going down under the water, and you can't breathe in water. Going under the water is a death experience. And it's a symbol of dying with Jesus and then being raised from death to newness of life when you come up out of the water. That's why we don't keep people down, right? We take them back up out. And what's going on here is Jesus is saying, I'm about to be baptized. And he's spiritually speaking. He says, I'm going to go under the water in a sense. I'm going to take the floodwaters in an Old Testament imagery sense. Think of Noah and the flood. I'm going to take the floodwaters of God's wrath on the cross. I'm going to be baptized in that sense. I'm going to go down under the water, and I'm going to drown, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to take the punishment for the sins of all those that would ever trust, that would have faith in me, and I'm going to come back up out of the water, because I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to defeat death, hell, and the grave. And what he's saying to James and John in their hasty, naive request, he says, do you want some of that? In fact, you can't bear that. Only I can truly do that for you. And so you don't want this power, this glory, until I have first absorbed the wrath of God for you and can give you now the glory of the new life on the other side of the cross. But just notice, I want you to contrast. Zoom back out now, back to our text. notice the difference in the settings of these questions. James and John. Jesus, we want you to do something for us. Oh, really? What is that? What do you want me to do for you? Let me be at your right hand and your left. Make much of me, Jesus. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking for. But then at the end of the chapter, this blind beggar who hasn't spent any time with Jesus, who doesn't know nearly, think about this, he doesn't know nearly as much about Jesus as James and John. He's just heard whispers on the horizon about Jesus. And he comes to Jesus. He pushes through the crowd. He throws off his cloak. And he cries out to Jesus. And Jesus asks him the same question. But can't you imagine? Put yourself in the scene with a totally different posture and tone. James and John, what do you want me to do for you? What do you think this is? What do you think I am, an ATM machine where you can just put your card in and I spit back out whatever you want? Or he says to this blind beggar who has nothing to commend himself to God, oh, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And it's not like Jesus doesn't know. It's not like Jesus needed the right response. He's calling something out of Bartimaeus, and he's saying, Bartimaeus, I'm here. I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. The Lord of the universe, I'm here. Bartimaeus, can you imagine how beautiful this is? Jesus, Bartimaeus, the compassion in Jesus' eyes, what do you want me to do for you? What a beautiful question. What a beautiful question. There's two types of people, I think, in this room today, and I think Jesus is asking both of us this question. The first is people that aren't yet believers in Jesus for whatever reason. Maybe you didn't grow up in a good home. Maybe you saw great hypocrisy in the church and that's caused you to drift away. I don't know. But here's the question for you. In your setting, in your life, just like everybody else, you've got your crowds and you've got your cloaks, but the question is still being asked of you. Jesus is here right now. What do you want me to do for you? What's the answer to that question? Well, Jesus, Bartimaeus doesn't spend any time. Well, Jesus, you know these crowds. If this bozo that was yelling at me a minute ago, but now is ushering me into your presence, you know, if he would have been a better guy, then maybe things would have been better. And Bartimaeus doesn't spend time cinching up his cloak and then, you know, get to Jesus and miss him because he spent time messing with his cloak. He just throws it off. He pushes through the crowd and he gets to Jesus. He's got a lot of questions. He doesn't know a lot of stuff, but Jesus is there. It's you and Jesus right now. Well, what's the answer going to be? Come on, man. I get it. The church is messed up. The world is whack. You got a lot of questions. I got a lot of questions too. But it's you and Jesus, and you got cloaks. You got crowds. But it's you and Jesus. What are you going to say? You're going to stand before the Lord someday. What's your plea going to be? What do you want him to do? You're blind. There's nothing in you that can commend you to God. But Jesus is there, and he's merciful. Trust in him. Trust in him. There's so much I can say about that. I don't have time to do a full class on that. I'm just saying right now, just admit your blindness. Admit your poverty. You need help. You're a creature. He's the creator. He's speaking to you right now, I pray. What are you going to say to that question? Crowds and cloaks? Or help me, Jesus? The second type of person here is for believers. This is not just an evangelist. This isn't just a story of spiritual salvation. I think it's a story of spiritual salvation and sanctification. I think this encounter with Jesus, this question, is not just a one-time question for salvation, but it's a question we keep having to ask Jesus because, as I've mentioned before, Tyler mentioned it, I think, a week or two ago, that we have gospel amnesia. We forget. We're blind beggars that have been made to be able to see. We're with Christ, we're following him, but then for some reason we drift back into the crowd and we put our cloaks back on and we need to remind ourselves, Jesus needs to ask, who am I? Do you see me? And so, believers, what are our crowds and our cloaks that we get so caught up in that obscure, even after receiving our sight, obscure our vision of Jesus? I guess if I could put it this way, I pray that this text, that there's just something in you and me that's like Bartimaeus and pushes through the obstacles and just gets in front of Jesus and cries out to him and makes contact with the living God. What might that look like in your life? I know that can sound very esoteric and ambiguous, but what? Come on, the Holy Spirit's got to work in your life right now. Come on, meet me halfway. Do some work. Cry out to God. What might that look like in your life? What crowd is obscuring you from Jesus? What cloak? And again, you know what I'm talking about here. I'm speaking metaphorically. What cloak are you holding on to? And what would it look like in your life right now, getting up from this worship service, after I get done and I say amen, and the worship team is playing, for you to pray to God, to repent to God, to cry out to God? What would it look like you for this week? What crowd do you need to not be distracted by? And what cloak do you need to throw aside? And what does it look like for you to be? This is the lesson of this text. Be like Bartimaeus, right? Be like Bartimaeus. Be like him and his faith and his grit for Jesus. What does it look like for you? And as we approach a time of transition as a church, I pray that we would not be people that, not a church that's collecting cloaks and following the crowd, but a group of people who are humble. They know that they're humble, poor, needy beggars like Bartimaeus, and they spring up continually and they run after Jesus and they trust him, and he meets them afresh day after day, week after week, and they follow him and they see clearly. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for this man, Bartimaeus. Give us eyes to see now and ears to hear your Spirit, and then the obedience and the courage and the tenacity to obey and act on it, not just in a prayer or a time of repentance or confession right now, but tonight, tomorrow, Wednesday, through the week. Lord, make us a church full of humble, tenacious, mercy-calling, raw, gritty Bartimaeuses. And let us see you more clearly and follow you more closely along the way. Lord, if there's anybody in here that is crying out to you for the first time, if I could just speak to them, don't leave this place. Don't leave this place without talking to somebody. Right now, you need to make a decision. I pray that you would make a decision. You need to turn from trusting in yourself. Stop making excuses. Stop cloaking yourself in self-righteousness. And realize just how poor and needy you are and how blind you've been, but that's okay. That's the only qualification to meet Jesus, is to know your need of him. And I'm asking you, before you leave this place, I don't want you to recite a prayer after me or maybe get up from your seat, although those can be good things to do. But I want you to wrestle with this question, and I don't want you to wrestle with it alone. I want you to talk to somebody that you know to be a believer. I'll wait here down front if you want to talk to me privately or any of the other pastors, as long as is needed. But don't let just the clock or the hour or lunch or whatever you have to do later in the day become kind of a crowd that tells you to be silent. Don't do that, please. Talk to somebody that you know to be a Christian and ask them to help you get to Jesus. And again, that's not a formula. Turn away from yourself and trust in Him. Jesus, I need you. I'm blind. I'm going to stand before you someday. My only hope is you, not this cloak, not this stupid self-righteousness that I have. You, Jesus, I trust you. You alone can give me sight. You alone can heal me. And so I trust in you. I pray that you would do that, dear friend, if you're here today. And believer, wherever you are, wherever you're on that journey, may He meet us there. And I pray it in Jesus' name.